Well, good afternoon. Welcome to another daily devotion. It's great to be able to pause in the afternoon, open up God's Word, and have a look what He has to say to us today. Well, yesterday we carried on our journey through the letter of Jude, and we'll be returning there shortly again. But before we do that, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness to us, for your kindness, your grace, your mercy, your gospel, for all that you've done in Christ. And we pray that as we turn to your word now, that you would feed us the bread of life, that you might feed us, and that we might be full. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, if you've got your Bible, I encourage you to turn with me back to the same passage we looked at yesterday in the letter of Jude, verse 3 and 4. Yesterday we looked at really just the first verse, verse 3, and today we're considering verse 4. Jude, verse 3. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about our common salvation, I found it necessary to write, appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain people have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality, and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. Apparently my slide's not moving. There we go. When technology works, isn't it splendid? Anyway, well, yesterday, if you were here yesterday, we looked at the fact that we have to contend for the faith, and we talked about the need for us to fight for what we believe. And we talked about the fact that we have to fight because there are people who oppose the truth. There are those who seek to undo the true teaching of the gospel. There are those who seek to undo what we believe and what we hold dear. And so Jude was exhorting us, he was appealing to us, to get ready to fight for what we believe in, to fight for all that we've received in Christ Jesus. Well, yesterday we very briefly mentioned this group of people, or amount of people, we don't know how many, these people who had snuck in. You remember he said that certain people have crept in unnoticed, or snuck in. Certain people have connived their way into the church in order to teach something which is not part of the faith that the people had received. Well, what does Jude say about these people? We don't know if they're men or women, we're not told. All we know is that there's these people that are doing this. And Jude says that judgment is coming upon them. And he's going to spend a lot of his letter talking about the judgment that's going to fall on people like this. But before he gets to that, he's going to tell us why the judgment is taking place. So have a look with me at verse 4. He says, certain people have crept in unnoticed. And then notice what he says, who long ago were designated for this condemnation. Now, there's a number of different ways of trying to figure out what he's talking about when he says that they were designated for judgment from a long time ago. Now, either he's talking about an old set of prophecies, there's some allusions to this in some portions of Jewish writing, or he's referring to maybe some of Jesus' teaching when he talks about wolves coming in sheep's clothing. Or he's sort of alluding to the Old Testament and the false prophets and those who would promote wrong behavior. But really, it doesn't matter what text he's pointing back to. You see, the key here is to realize that all of this is in God's control. See, that's the encouraging thing. When we face opposition in the church, the thing we must remember is that God has ordained all things. God is in control. And even these wicked evildoers here who had snuck into the church and who were seeking to destroy the church, really, who were using it for their own twisted gain, even they are under the sovereign control of God. And Jude says that from long ago, their judgment has been written down effectively. And you get a lot of the imagery that Jesus uses for Judas. You remember the way Jesus talks about Judas's betrayal? Talks about the fact that it must happen in accordance with the scriptures, but woe to the man through whom the betrayal comes. It would be better if he had not been born. And you get all this imagery of Judas betraying Christ as the son of perdition. And I think there's a slight allusion there from Jude as well towards Judas. But notice mostly, what are the marks of these men? Now, I said yesterday or two days ago, Jude loves triplets, groupings of triplets, not children, groupings of triples. And so we saw in verse 1 and 2 that there were the three things that we're called, and there were the three blessings that he wanted for them. Well, now we see the three marks of these heretics, the three marks of these people who have snuck into the church. Let's see what those three marks are. Firstly, have a look at verse 4. They crept in, unnoticed, long ago designated for condemnation, ungodly people. So number one, they are ungodly people. Number two, they pervert the grace of our God into sensuality. And in third, they deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ. So there's three aspects. They are ungodly. They promote sensuality by twisting the gospel, and they deny Jesus. And really, effectively, Jude's just summarized the entirety of their life. You see, they themselves are ungodly. They themselves do not practice a godly, righteous life. And so the first thing to be aware of when we come to heretics, when we come to those who promote a false gospel, is their life. And this is one of the reasons why Paul says to Timothy, guard your life carefully. Watch yourself. Make sure you're godly. Show yourself to be an approved workman. It's absolutely essential that the gospel minister lives a godly life. And one of the signs of those who are not truly called of God is they will not live in accordance with God's way of life. And that was true of these men. In fact, this word that he uses for ungodly is not like we use atheist, like someone who just doesn't believe in a God, but someone whose life, whose pattern of life promotes or suggests the fact that there's no God. In other words, they live their life in such a way that no one would look at their life and conclude that there is in fact a God or the God. It's hugely problematic, isn't it? But not only were they living in this ungodly form, in this ungodly way, but they were twisting the gospel, weren't they? Do you see what he said there? He says in verse 4, they pervert or change or alter the grace of our God into sensuality. You see, what they had done is they had taken the free offer of the gospel, God's unmerited favor, God's free offer of grace, and they had twisted it towards sensuality. Now, the word sensuality, I think, has lots of allusions of sexual sin. But really, in a nutshell, they had twisted the freedom of the gospel, the freedom of grace, to say that we can live how we want. We've been set free from the law, we've been set free from the old way of life, and now we can sin. And there was two ways that this would happen. One was they would say, the law no longer applies to us, so we can live how we want. The other was what Paul deals with in Romans, when he says, if grace abounds in sin, why don't I go and sin more, so that way there's more grace abounding? And that was the other way that they would argue for this type of a position. And this is it's rife in the churches today. It's amazing how often you talk to contemporary Christians and they will say things like, oh, it doesn't matter that I don't do that because I'm saved by the gospel, because I'm set free by grace, because I'm saved by grace alone. So it doesn't matter how I live my life. Like, yes, he wants me to be obedient, but it doesn't really matter how I live my life because grace is sufficient. God's grace is enough for me. And that's exactly what these sneakers, people who have snuck in, it's exactly what they were saying. But then lastly, see the last thing they say in verse 4. They deny, Jude says, they deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jude doesn't mean by that they are denying the divinity of Jesus. You know, 2 Peter, and we saw in John as well that there were these people who were denying either the humanity or divinity of Christ. This is not the case with these people. Doctrinally, they're not necessarily promoting anything wrong, in the sense of they're probably promoting the Trinity, they're promoting the full divinity and humanity of Christ, but the thing they're denying is lordship. So he says that they deny him as our Lord and Master. So you see, their behavior was what was denying Christ. It wasn't an outwards vocalized denial of Jesus as much as their behavior was denying Christ as their Lord and Savior. And this is absolutely vital for us to lay hold of. Because salvation is not just me getting to heaven, my sins being forgiven and me going to heaven. Repentance is an intrinsic part of salvation, a turning away from sin towards godliness is a part of salvation. There is no salvation, there is no gospel which leads to sin. There is no gospel, no true gospel, that promotes ungodliness and sensuality, even if it is, unfortunately, very common in contemporary churches today. You see, the true preaching of the gospel will do two things, primarily. I mean, there's lots of things it's going to do, but there's two things that the true preaching of the gospel should always do. The true preaching of the gospel should be so free, so infinitely rich in the grace of Jesus Christ, that it should cause you to say, wait a second. If Christ pays for all my sin and gives me his complete righteousness, doesn't that mean I can do anything I want? So that should be your initial reaction. When you first hear the gospel, it should be so free in its gospel offer that it should cause you to think that internally. Wait a second. Doesn't the conclusion of that mean that we're free to live our lives how we want? That's been the conclusion of the Catholics. It's been the conclusion of everything other than the true preaching of the gospel. They all say the same thing. Wait a second. Doesn't that mean we can freely do whatever we want? But that's only the first part. The second thing it should do. So that's salvation. The salvation of Christ should lead us to question that. But the lordship of Christ should lead us to see that we're not saved for ourselves. We're not saved for ourselves. We're saved for the sake of Jesus Christ. We are not set free to self. We are set free to Jesus. And so how I live is not up to me. As that lovely question and answer in the Heidelberg Catechism puts it, I am not my own. Number one, I am not my own, but belong, body and soul, to my faithful Saviour Jesus Christ. Why? Because he has purchased me. He has redeemed me. He has set me free. And you see, what Jude was saying is what these heretics had done. Because in the end, that's what they are. They're heretics. They're adulterating the gospel. They're adulterating the grace of God so that they could live in sin. And what they were doing was denying the freedom of the gospel. And they were denying the lordship of Christ. And we must hold those two things together. I am set free from the law. I am set free from sin. I am set free from needing to earn any form of righteousness. And I'm set free to serve and glorify my Savior. Well, let us be very, very careful lest we fall off either side of the donkey. You heard that saying before? You're going to fall off either side of the donkey. If you're sitting on the donkey, license on one side, freedom to do whatever you want, and law and legalism on the other side, and the center sitting upon the donkey is the gospel. We must be very careful lest we fall off either side. Let us hold on to the gospel, the free gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which promotes the opposite of all three of these things. Isn't that true? The preaching of the gospel promotes godliness, not ungodliness. It promotes the grace of God. It doesn't pervert it. And it promotes a full affirmation of Jesus Christ as our Master and Lord. And what's the glorious outcome? Of course, it's the reverse of the beginning, isn't it? For many people will be accepted in Christ who were designated for eternal life from ages ago. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the free gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, which earns us a wonderful salvation. You have earned it all, Jesus. Would you help us to beware of error on either side, lest we should fall? In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Well, thanks so much for tuning in with me for another week. It's been great journeying through Jude and looking at the Westminster Confession of Faith and everything else we did this week. I hope you have a most blessed weekend. I mean, technically it's the weekend now, I suppose, unless you're in the States. Either way, have a great Sunday tomorrow. Enjoy Sabbath worship. And I look forward to seeing you back here, same place, same time, next week, Tuesday. Have a great afternoon.